But there's 10 other voices. The majority report, if you will. And the majority are part of the ones who had helped carry the fruit of the land and said, here's its fruit. You see, it is a land. Just like God said, that flows with milk and honey. But there's one small problem. Well, actually, it's not a small problem, Moses. It's a very big one. There's giants in the land, Moses. We can't take them. Come on, Moses. What were you thinking? All of us face giants of one sort or another. Every single one of us here faces a giant of some fashion. Oh, they come in different forms and shapes. They have different names. Some of us face the giant of financial pressures. Some of us face giants of relational struggles that we just can't seem to overcome. Some of us face giants of fear about the future. Some of us face a giant that we seem to drag behind us. It's called the past. And we can't seem to get rid of that bugger. He follows us wherever we go. But we all have giants. And sometimes they show up by a phone call. And if you've been around the block long enough, you know that by now that your life could change when you come home and the phone rings. And all of a sudden a giant is going to appear in your life. And you're going to have to face that giant. Let me tell you about mine. Well, one of mine. It was the spring of 1990. I believe. Don't remember the exact date. I was reading a Reader's Digest article. You should never read that magazine. It's a terrible magazine. Because that magazine had an article about how Americans should really get their eyes checked more often. Now you know my giant really quick. And I'm reading this magazine, and it had a little test in there, you know, shut one eye, read the grid. You should be able to see all the grid, all the circles. They should be straight in a line, no, you know. And I shut one eye, and that square became a circle. I thought, well, that's odd. So I tried the other eye, yeah, that one became a circle too. And I thought, yeah, well, my wife got really nervous. You're going to go see the eye doctor. I thought, why? I'm fine. What's the problem? Well, we went to see the eye doctor, and, you know, they're great doctors, I'm sure. They're just practicing. If there's any doctors in the house, please forgive me. But he comes up to me. He does a little test, and he says, have you ever heard of retinitis pigmentosa? I said, no, what's that? Well, I want you to see a specialist. I said, no, no, no. What is it? Well, I want you to see a specialist. I thought, oh my gosh, would you? I won't tell you what I wanted him to do. So we went and saw the specialist. That was a 2-hour meeting. And he was just practicing also. And he said, yes, this is what you have, but I really want you to see a specialist. God have mercy on the doctors. And so we went and saw the specialist. But by that time, we were somewhat prepared. And all of a sudden, we went and saw the specialist. We had 4 hours of testing. That'll try the patience of Job. And we come out of there with all our questions. He says, yes, this is what you have. Okay, doc. And so we began to ask questions. What does this mean? What does this look like? And all of a sudden, for us, for me, a giant reared its head. All of a sudden, the future became terribly uncertain. Because he said, you know, if you're going to get further training, I'd do it in the next 5 years. Okay. Because, you know, I'm thinking, I go home, I see fine, what's the problem? I see the room, what's the issue? I'm still driving, what's the problem? Nothing hurts. Well, the giant began rearing his ugly head through my boss at work. What are we going to do with a blind guy? Huh. But you need to hear me loud and clear. As I look back now, there are some ways, not all ways, but some ways in which I can thank God for my giant. Because if my giant had never reared its ugly head, I can guarantee you, now some of you might be happy, but I would not be here. I'd still be turning wrenches. So thank God for my giant that I don't have to turn the wrenches. But we all face giants. Some of those are physical. Some financial. Some of fear. Some of us, we just hear the giant, and he's a giant that speaks of backbiting and gossip, and we listen to that bugger, and we just kowtow to him. So I want to ask you the question this morning, how do you deal with the giants in your life? What can we learn from the book of Numbers that will teach us today how to deal with giants? Number one, your perspective is critical. The perspective you put on your giant, no matter what the label on that giant, is critical. The 10 spies had a very earthly, they had a very fleshly perspective on the situation as they faced it. Their perspective was, we're grasshoppers. Those are giants. We're small. We're insignificant. We are powerless, Moses. That perspective was not wrong. But it was a perspective, if you will, from below. Caleb and Joshua had another perspective. They had a perspective, if you will, from above. They had a perspective from God's perspective. They had seen the Exodus. They had seen the plagues. They had seen the Red Sea be split asunder and walked through on dry ground. They had seen God provide for them with water and food. And they saw the land from a perspective of faith. And they believed that God was able to do what God had done in the past. By faith, they believed it. They even said they will be our prey. And what's fascinating, they will be our prey, and that word literally means bread. They will be our, we're going to eat those boys up and spit them out and have them for dinner because their protection has been removed. They had the perspective, you do know how you eat an elephant, right? One bite at a time. Joshua and Caleb had a perspective from God's perspective, a perspective of faith, looking at their giant for what it was. Where the other spies saw it from a very earthly, fleshly perspective. It was Frank Borman, who was the commander of the first space crew to travel beyond Earth's orbit. And he, when they were about 250,000 miles away by the moon, turned back and looked at the Earth, and he radioed Houston, and all he could say was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For the first time, man had seen the earth, this little thing we live on, from a new perspective. Never before had we seen it from that perspective. And so too we, when we face our giants, we need to, if you will, pull the proverbial camera back and say, I wonder what God sees when he looks at my giant. How is it different? You see, the failure of the 10 spies was not their report. They gave an accurate report. Here's the fruit. And there's big guys that live in that country, Moses. They're huge. Their report became almost, remember, for them, those giants were almost mythical in nature because they were part of the Nephilim. They come out of Genesis 6 when the sons of God came into the daughters of women and there came forth the Nephilim. These are almost mythical, half earthy, half spiritual. Whoa. Their report was not inaccurate. The failure of those spies was they didn't see it from God's perspective, while Caleb and Joshua did. Secondly, when you face your giant, courage is essential in facing down giants of any sort. But hear me clearly. This is not a courage of pull yourself up by the bootstraps, I can do this. Because that type of courage only lasts until either you let go of the bootstraps or you hear the boots of the giant coming. And that courage is gone. The courage I speak of is born out of a deep-seated trust and faith in who God is and what he is able to do in and through you. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 3, he is able to do far more, and he begins to pile the words on, abundantly and above and beyond all that you can ask or imagine. And I don't know about you, I can imagine a lot. And God is able to do far more and above and beyond even that. He's able to go outside of my little box. That's the type of courage that Caleb had. He had a courage in a great big God, not in a great big Caleb. We need God's perspective. We need God's courage. We do need, thirdly, to know the consequences of facing the giant. Do you remember anybody, maybe this morning, when your giant whooped on you? What happens when your giant whoops on you? You feel the despair and the shame and the, ah, man, I blew it again, and you give up, and everything else that comes with that, that weight that the giant puts on you when he wins. There are consequences to facing down your giants. There will always be consequences. Either you will slay the bugger, or you'll stand in victory over him. One of the two. The consequences for these 10 spies, that was not pretty. It says they died by a plague before the Lord. If I was those 10 spies, I would rather be Nadab and Abihu, and the Lord struck them and they were dead. Here it says they died by a plague. Now imagine you got the plague. That is not a quick death. That is a slow, painful death. They suffered the consequences of their unbelief, where Caleb and Joshua went into the land. They lived another 40 years and went into the land. They took their possession. They conquered the nations that were there. But not only did these 10 spies suffer the consequences of bowing in defeat before their giant, so did the rest of the nation. In 2 weeks, give or take, they were there. Now for 40 years, they're going to wander in the wilderness. And they really, that's a misnomer. They didn't wander in the wilderness. Wandering in the wilderness is like when guys get lost. Hello? And the wives all said, amen. We just wander around. Well, I know it's up here somewhere. Well, it's probably that street we just passed, or we just literally wander around. The people didn't wander in the wilderness. Just read Numbers 33, and God led them from here to here, from here to here, from here to there, from there to here. God led them in the wilderness for 40 years. There are consequences when we face our giants. The consequence, if I could boil that consequence down, it would be the difference between life and death, the difference between victory and defeat. In a nutshell, those 10 spies and the people of Israel suffered defeat and death. Caleb and Joshua, Moses and Aaron, new life. In victory over those giants, we need to be very aware that no matter what the giant's name is that you face, there are consequences of one shape, form, or another for gaining victory or for bowing in defeat. You choose. And finally, we need to have God's perspective. What was my second point? Yeah, that's it. We need to have courage. When you got to start telling the preacher what he's preaching on, he's in trouble. We need to know the consequences, but finally, we need to know our weapons. Caleb knew. You read his... He begins in verse chapter 13. They're giving the report, and you can see, it says, and Caleb quieted the people. You almost get a sense of the people, the murmuring, the grumbling. Moses! And Caleb up there, what does Caleb know that the people have forgotten? What is he aware of that the people have just slipped their minds? My God, their protection is removed. They will be our bread. We will eat them up and spit them out. Our God is bigger than they are. Caleb knew the greatest weapon he had was the God who was on his side. It was first and foremost a spiritual battle. It always is. Very rarely is it just a physical battle. It's always a spiritual battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. He knew the greatest weapon anybody could have then or now is to have God on your side. Zechariah chapter 4 puts it this way, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Paul put it this way. In all these things in Romans 8, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We need to know not whose side we're on, but who's on our side. The greatest weapon that we have, the greatest offensive weapon, comes from Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As God's people in our culture, in the times in which we live, we must, by definition, become more effective in using the truth of the Word of God to slay the giants. It will do it. It will work. We need to trust our weapons, that they are powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says this, "For we do not walk in the flesh, nor do we make war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." We are called as God's people to understand first and foremost that when we face giants, when you face your giant, whatever the label is on that bugger, you need to know that the weapons that you carry are divinely powerful. They are not earthly powerful. Oh, we can argue our giants to death, and he'll get up again tomorrow and start the argument all over again. We are called to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that, my friends, I would submit to you is where the battle is fought for most of us. Right here. And so when those thoughts, you know what they are, come into your mind, here's what I do. You ever seen one of those TV shows where they have a direct line to the president? What color is that phone? It's always red. I have in my mind one of, you know, the old phone, you know, with cords. When that thought comes to mind, Lord, would you get that one? Because I know that's the wrong number for me. So we need to understand that our weapons are powerful. And finally, we need to be connected to the source. Pray, as Paul says, in the Spirit at all times. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Prayer is our power source. So when you face your giants once again today or tomorrow, when that bugger speaks up in your thoughts, urging you to do the things that you know you don't want to do, urging you to say things that you know you really shouldn't say, get God's perspective. Have God's courage. Know the there will be consequences of giving in. Take up the sword of the Spirit. We need to listen to Caleb. We should, he said, by all means, go up and take possession of the land, for their protection is removed. We need to listen to the Apostle Paul when he says, what can separate us from the love of God? And then he goes on and he lists a whole bunch of giants. Neither death nor life, height nor depth, angels nor powers, nor things present nor things to come. Nothing in all of creation can separate us. We need to hear the words of Jesus when you face your giants. Why do you worry? That's a giant. That's a big giant for some. Why are you worried about those things? Why are you so anxious about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or whatever in life? I said this morning in Sunday school, I can just imagine at that point when Jesus was teaching, there was a sycamore tree. And a robin came and landed. And Jesus looked at the robin, he said, consider the birds. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. And yet, your Father feeds them. How much more valuable aren't you than they? We need to hear the truth. Let me close. There's a battle going on. And what you see on the arenas of history or on the headlines of TV are nothing compared to the silent battle that is fought in the recesses of every human heart and mind. The battle of the giants that you face. But it's on the outcome of that battle, the battle that's going on within, that the external drama of life will be resolved. Not only in your life, but in the place you work. May I say, in this body right here, there's a battle going on. Therefore, people, based on the Word of God, we need to face those giants for what they are, sniffling little yellow-bellied cowards, if you will, that are only seeking to get us off track. That's putting it nicely. Jesus says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy's ultimate gain for your life and mine, you've heard the saying, right? God has a plan for your life. So does the enemy. And it sucks. Because he wants to destroy you. And if you don't believe that, then you have yet to read the Word of God. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy us as a church, as a body in this place, and keep us from playing our part in building the kingdom of God in this place. So may we put on the full armor of God so that we may be able to stand. I want to close by showing you a video, a clip. It comes, if you've seen the movie Facing the Giants, great title. I don't know where they got it from, but but in that movie, there's a high school coach who's facing his own giants, and there's a football team that is facing their own giants. And their giants are despair, and boy, we can't beat that team that's coming up next week. And the coach asked the star football player, the captain, the influential one on the team, to do something. As you watch this clip, I want to just encourage you, imagine you're that boy, that you're facing your giants. And that coach is the voice of God speaking into your life. You can do it. I'm here. I'm with you. Can we show that clip? You might want to hit the lights.
It's not even funny, dude.
Oh, it is.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. Now get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground. Just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he does it.
There you go, baby.
There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go.
Oh, my way. Come on.
It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
I'm out of the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. Just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm by his strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all heart from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
Ours are burning.
It's all heart. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit. No. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit. Brock Kelly, you don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. Go, Brock Kelly. You don't quit on me. No, you keep going. Keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me your heart. You can. You can. 5 more. 5 more. Come on, Brock. Come on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Come on, Brock. 2 more. 1 more.
Let's go to the 50. I'll have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Oh, tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach,
can I count on you?
Yes. Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
160.
The coach, did you hear what the coach said? You are an influential member of this team. People of God, every single one of you in here has a sphere of influence within this body and within the community. They're watching how you face your giants. There are times in the life of every person, of every congregation, where we will come to a crossroads of sorts. We will either face the giants or cower before them and be reduced to effectively becoming POWs of our own making. So today and tomorrow, I want to encourage you to encourage one another to take another step to face another giant, to see your giant from God's perspective, to face your giant with God-given, Spirit-empowered courage, to know the consequences of pressing in or giving up, to know your weapons and use them effectively. Taste the victory that comes when the giant lays dead at your feet. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have called us in part to be giant slayers. You have called us to do battle. You have called us to live and be a part of a battleship and not a cruise ship. Father, today as we face our own personal giants, as we face those giants as a people together, may we do so with the boldness that comes from a deep-seated faith and trust in who you are, that you will work in and through us. Lord, may we know ahead of time the victory, the sweet taste of victory. May we wield the weapons that you have given us effectively as men and women who have been trained in the use of them. Lord, we thank you for your word, for this book called Numbers. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one closing thought, and that is this. Next week, if you have been around for any period of time, you will have noticed that we have not shared communion together for the last 3 weeks. And next week, we're going to do that. But we are going to do it a little differently next week. I just prepare you ahead of time. I want to encourage you as we prepare and look forward to sharing communion that, one, you prepare your hearts. Jesus said, if you have something against someone, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go deal with it. And so next week, we're going to take some time and deal with it, hopefully. But I want to encourage you and challenge you to, for some of you, that's a giant that you're facing, a giant of unforgiveness maybe, or bitterness, a giant of confusion, of would you face that thing this week and maybe go talk to that person? And let's prepare our hearts for next week as we come together around the table of our Lord. Would you stand with me, please, for God's parting blessing, and then we will close with the singing of a song. Baruch atah Adonai v'rishma reka, Ya'er Adonai panav eleka v'yehuneka, Yisa Adonai panav eleka v'yasimleka shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.